When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around, and she was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Geographically, if you look at the map of Israel, the ministry of Jesus can be divided into two regions. His first part of ministry took place mainly in the region of Galilee, which is the northeastern part of Israel. And the second part of his ministry took place in the region of Judea, which included Jerusalem, the capital. Now, when you look at the Lake of Galilee, which was called as the Sea of Galilee by the Jews, most of the towns around the lake were, you know, Jewish towns. But the eastern part of the lake were predominantly Gentile. And it was regarded by the Jews as a thorn on their side. And the eastern side was an area called Decapolis. Deca means 10 in Greek, and polis means city, so a region of 10 cities. It was a region of 10 Gentile cities around the Lake of Galilee. And Mark chapter 5 begins with these words. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes, and Gerasenes is part of the Decapolis, the Gentile territory. This is the place where Jesus meets a demon-possessed man. And the demon's name, as we know, is Legion, for there are many, many of them. And when Jesus cast these demons out of this person, the demons ask, a permission from Jesus to go into the herd of pigs. And Mark says 2,000 pigs rushed down into the lake and were drowned. And that is a clear indication that this was a Gentile territory, because as we know, the Jews, they considered pigs unclean animals. And I think even now Muslims, they don't eat pigs because they also consider pigs as unclean animals. And so a Jewish town would never raise a herd of 2,000 pigs. After Jesus had freed the men of demon possession, Jesus and his disciples, they cross over the Lake of Galilee and they come back to the Jewish side. Though Mark does not mention the name of the town, the context, well, the many scholars seem to think that it's the town of Capernaum. Capernaum, which was the base of Jesus' ministry in the region of Galilee. And as usual, when Jesus landed on the shore, there is a large crowd. And a man named Jairus makes his way through the crowd. And when he comes to Jesus, he kneels and he falls at his feet and pleads earnestly with him. "Jesus, my daughter is dying. Would you please come and heal her?" And Mark tells us that Jairus is a synagogue leader or synagogue ruler, and that's an important piece of information. A synagogue ruler can be compared to an elder in today's church. He was a respected religious leader in his community, in the town of Capernaum. And now in the Gospel of Mark, the very first display of Jesus' power occurs at a synagogue. And the synagogue was at Capernaum, because Mark mentions that. So that was the synagogue where Jairus was serving as one of the leaders. On the day of Sabbath, Jesus taught God's word at Jairus' synagogue. And people were surprised because, unlike the rabbis, Jesus taught God's word with great authority. There was power in his words. And while Jesus was teaching, he was suddenly interrupted by a demon-possessed man. It's like, we're having a service, and suddenly the preaching is interrupted by a person who is demon-possessed. People were just, it was chaotic. But then Jesus cast the demon out immediately, and people were just totally astonished. And the news of that exorcism spread, Mark says, throughout the whole region of Galilee. So from the very first encounter, Jesus must have made a deep impression upon Jairus. He was an eyewitness. And Mark records another healing that happened in a synagogue. And though Mark does not mention the town, the context seems to suggest that the town was once again the same town of Capernaum, the same synagogue where Jairus was serving. This healing also occurred on the day of Sabbath. Now, the religious leaders, they criticized Jesus for letting his disciples pluck the heads of grain on the day of Sabbath, for that was a violation of their law, which, commanded people to, take rest and not do any work. But on that Sabbath day at that synagogue, Jesus directly challenges the religious leaders by asking this: which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill a life? And after looking at the religious leaders with anger in his eyes, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the withered man's hand was completely restored. And Mark says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." So it is very likely that Jairus witnessed both the exorcism and also the healing of the withered, the man with the withered hands. And so he knew that Jesus had special powers. But Jairus also knew that Jesus was in big trouble with the religious leaders. As a synagogue leader, he was part of that religious leadership. So going out to Jesus for help did not look good. He was risking his reputation. And to make matters worse, Jesus had just returned from the unclean Gentile territory. What business did Jesus have with the Gentiles? And Jairus heard the news that Jesus had helped a Gentile person to be freed of a demon, and that he even associated with the keepers of the unclean pigs. And although he became ritually unclean, Jesus did nothing to make himself clean ritually. But at that point, Jairus could not care less about his own reputation or the ritual purity of Jesus. All he cared about was the life of his precious daughter. And he was desperate. And it wasn't a huge faith. It was just little faith, little glimmer of hope that Jesus could heal her. And so he falls before the feet of Jesus. And so Jesus, out of his compassion, goes to his house, Jairus' house, to heal his daughter. But, you know, Jairus and Jesus could not move at their full speed because there was a large crowd with them moving along, and they were pressing on Jesus, they were pressing on Jairus. And the crowd, as we know, moved rather slowly. So Jairus must have been irritated by the crowd. And on their way to his house, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhage for 12 years, she touched the cloak of Jesus, and she was healed. And Jesus sensed that the power had gone out from him. And he stops. And he says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples say rather disrespectfully to Jesus, "Ah, come on, Jesus, there's a crowd all over you. Everyone's touching you. How can you say who touched my clothes?" But Jesus kept looking around, and the woman comes out, and she also falls at the feet of Jesus, and she tells him the whole story, the whole truth. And Jesus is standing there and taking his time to listen to this woman tell her story. Now we can just imagine the anxiety of Jairus as the father. And as parents, we get his anxiety. When we're living in Jacksonville, Florida, one pastor said that a pastor should never use his children as examples for a sermon. But I'm sorry, Judy. this was when Judy was about 2 years old, and she got really, really sick. When we measured, she had a fever, and we measured her temperature was like 104 degrees. We're panicking. I called the doctor, and the doctor said, I told him, she has a fever. It's like 105. Can we go there right now? He's like, "Oh, okay, come on over right now." So we put her in the car, and we drove. And, it takes about 15 minutes to get to the pediatrician's office. But, the 15 minutes felt like hours. And every red light, every car in front of me, that really irritated me. I was like, come on. Why is this red light so long? I was just getting impatient, irritated. And, we're like that as parents when our child is sick. And I'm sure that's how Jairus must have felt, because, her daughter was dying and he wanted Jesus to be there as soon as possible. But the crowd was delaying him, and this woman was delaying Jesus. Now, this doesn't make any sense because, wouldn't Jesus know which case is more urgent? Now, if you were a doctor in the ER, in the emergency room, and these two patients came in, this little girl who was dying, and this woman, who had a chronic condition, but, she could, wait a few hours, maybe a few days. As a doctor, you are obliged to treat this woman, this little girl who's dying first. I mean, that's just common sense, right? But Jesus, he is ignoring this little girl who was dying, and then he's taking time to take care of this woman who could wait a few days, a few more weeks for her treatment. So, if Jairus had a temper, he might have shouted at Jesus, "Jesus, what are you doing? Would you hurry up? But Jesus will not be hurried. And in the Bible, we never see God in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. Though Jairus was irritated and anxious, Jesus was very patient with this woman, and he was very calm and composed, as if everything was under his control. And after Jesus heard the woman tell the story, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." And while he was still speaking, some men arrive from Jairus' house, and they say, "Jairus, your daughter has died. Don't bother Jesus anymore." So now Jairus' worst fear was realized. His hope had been dashed to the ground. Maybe he felt anger toward the crowd or toward the woman or even toward Jesus for delaying. Maybe he felt like he was drowning in the sea. But as soon as Jairus heard the horrible news, Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe in me. Trust in me," he says. "Jairus, I know what I am doing." In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told the disciples after the storm, "You are not still trusting me." And to this bleeding woman, Jesus said, "Your trusting in me has made you well. Go in peace." So if Jesus were to speak to you today, what words would he say to you? Do you think you would hear from Jesus, "You are not still trusting in me"? Or would Jesus say to you, "Your trusting has made you well. Go in peace"? Or would Jesus say to you right now, "Don't be afraid. Just trust in me"? Like Jairus, we feel impatient and anxious when God seems to delay. And often God's sense of timing confounds us, because God rarely works according to our timetable. But God knows what he is doing. God is indeed in full control. It seemed that Jesus was delaying for no good reason, but we do not know what God knows. Jesus, you know, God sees the whole picture from the perspective of eternity, and we only see as a finite human being just a dot in eternity. We don't have all the information. So when God waits, lingers, or delays, we can trust God, because God has a plan. And the plan is to reveal more of himself to you. Because Jairus trusted in Jesus and followed Jesus to the house, he learned that Jesus is more than just a miracle worker. Jairus learned that Jesus is the Lord of life. He had seen that Jesus had lordship over demons and disease, but now he saw that Jesus had lordship even over death. There was no limit to the lordship of Jesus. And after Jairus and his wife saw Jesus raise their daughter, they had mature faith, a complete trust in Jesus. Jesus had just raised their daughter back to life. Why would they not follow Jesus? What would they not do for Jesus? Are you anxious or irritated or impatient because God is delaying something in your life? Are you about to give up hoping or trusting? God says to you, "Fear not, just believe. Trust me, I know what I'm doing in your life." So we have to trust God. God has a plan to reveal more of himself to us. He knows what he is doing. And in God's time, God will make everything beautiful. Now, just going back to the story, Jesus did not let anybody, you know, else come with him to Jairus' house. He only took Peter, James, and John. So he left the large crowd on the road. He said, don't come any further. And he just picked Peter, James, and John. And when Jesus came to his house, there were people crying and wailing for the child. And Jesus said, why all this commotion? The child is not dead, but asleep. Of course, Jesus knew that the child was dead. Jesus goes into the child's room with her parents and his three disciples. And here we see not just the power of Jesus, but also his love and gentleness for this little kid. We hear for the first time Jesus speak in his native tongue of Aramaic. Talitha kum, little girl, get up. And Talitha is a term of endearment. The closest translation in English may be, hey, honey, honey, get up. It's what a mom or dad would say every day morning, you know, as they wake their children up. Hey, honey, get up. It's time to go to school. Now, Jesus speaks to her with that kind of same gentleness and yet firmness. You know, you have to go to school, right? Yeah. Like any parent would to a child. And immediately the girl gets up and she walks around. And the parents and the disciples are just completely astonished. They're blown away. So when Jesus has us by the hand, even death becomes nothing but sleep. We know that the thing that Jairus feared the most was the death of his daughter. And ultimately, all human anxiety, all human fear is caused by death. As the Bible says, death is the last enemy. And in our life, we have many occasions to either put our trust in Jesus or be subject to fear and anxiety. The very last test is the moment of my death, the moment of your death. I dare make a prophecy that'll come true. All of us will die, for sure. In our moment of death, everyone, even very strong Christians, will tremble because of death. I used to think that if we believe in Christ, you know, we would never be afraid of death in our moment of, you know, in the moment of our own death. But there was a deaconess who had very strong faith in Jesus, and she had cancer, and she died because of the cancer. But a few days before, she had an interview with a pastor, with our senior pastor in Michigan, and she told our senior pastor that, you know, she had faced death face to face, and she was afraid. She was trembling in fear. But then she reminded herself, I'm a child of God. Jesus died for me. And that's when she was able to calm her fears and look at death with defiance. So that's when I realized that death is not an easy foe to overcome. Death is the last enemy that we must overcome. And death is a powerful, fearful enemy. And when we see death, every one of us will tremble in fear. But that's when we can hear the words of Jesus, fear not, only believe. And that is when we can either trust in Jesus or trust in something else we have loved more than Jesus in our life. If we put our trust in Jesus, he will take hold of us by hand and he will take us through death. And when we have arrived at home, we will be awakened by his voice as if we had been asleep. Now, David in Psalm 17 concludes with these words, and I in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. And I think that that's a great image. That is an image of our own resurrection. And in our home, again, another illustration from, you know, my home life. You know, Jusung is the one that usually wakes up our kids. And, you know, Joel, he's still a little kid. He's going to be in second grade. So he's still like a little kid. And sometimes when you know, Jusung wakes up Joel, you know, she would smile. And then sometimes, once in a while, Joel would just open his eyes. And when he sees mommy's face, he would also smile at mom, you know. So, you know, that's the image of resurrection. Our death and resurrection will be like a child's sleep in that sense. When Jesus is holding us by the hand, we will pass through death as if we were just sleeping. And we will awake when we hear God's voice. My child, wake up. And we'll open our eyes, and we will see God's face smiling at us. And we will be completely satisfied with seeing his face. Let's pray. Let's take some time to respond to the message.
Let's take a moment to respond. We have all had moments in our lives where we felt like Jairus did in the story today. Anxious, impatient, and thinking that God is forgetting or maybe delaying something in our lives. But as we heard today, God always has a plan and is always in control. God never forgets or makes mistakes, but it is often us who are not aware of God's timing and God's plan. We'll never fully know what God has in store for our lives, but all we can do is trust in what we hope for and have assurance of what we do not see, which is God's word. So let's take some time to confess areas of our lives where we do not give a full trust and control to God. Let's ask God to help us to let go of our worries and to have complete trust in his sovereignty over our lives.